Okay, good evening. Hebrews, just what an unbelievable book, so much involved in it. Chapter 4 deals with believer's rest, or what I'm familiar with, and I love saying, faith rest. Every believer has the rest given to them, but you have to use faith and the power of the Spirit to get it. Now, last week we didn't have class, but last time we had the dynamics of faith rest. And tonight we have diligence to study faith rest. Diligence to study faith rest, or a warning to not studying faith rest. So you want to be warning if you don't do it. Okay, that's it. So let's get to work now in a prayer. Let's be in prayer for my wife. She needs your prayers. And let's see, Kit, let's be in prayer for your sister-in-law.
For her surgery for her aneurysm. Still waiting for the doctors.
Okay. And we can give thanks that your niece got here. And there we could go. So that's good. All right. Let's any other prayer request. Okay, well, then let's go into prayer. Heavenly Father, we love studying the Word of God. We pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to things you'd have us to see and to understand. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Okay. Verse 9 is conclusion and challenge. And so, verse 9, let's see. Let me get my Bible here. I didn't get the Bible out. Here we go. Verse 9 says, so there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Now, verse 10, for the one who has entered his rest, that's by faith, has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. So, let's take a look at this. For. Now, the word for, at the beginning of the verse, it says, for. This introduces the grace of God to believers who rest. So, for, in your position, so there remains a Sabbath rest. Now, the Greek word now used only here in the entire Bible. You can just get this down, only here in the Bible, in the entire Bible. It's a Sabbath type rest is what a lot of people are saying in it, the lexicons. Sabbath rest type, Sabbath type rest. Actually, it comes from the Greek word sabbatizo, and it means to keep the Sabbath. To keep the Sabbath. And means a Sabbath keeping. That's the best way to word it. A Sabbath keeping. Now we're in verse 10. But here we're in Sabbath keeping. Or Sabbath rest. I prefer Sabbath rest. Now, this refers to God's people in that they cease from work done and attention to the work given to God only. And he has done all this work. He offers the same rest. He offers the same rest promised to those who remain faithful. So you want to remain faithful? You get this rest. Remains faithful. And do not work for self, or work for God. You just rest. Now, in the Old Testament, they observed one day per week, but now in the church age, we live in a continual rest in Christ. Every day, we live in a continual rest in God. Now, you may have a job and work on these things, but spiritually, you rest completely on the work of Christ. Day rests were now past. It was no longer by the day, the seventh day. God rests eternally in the Word, in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And so shall we rest in Christ's work. So we do not work, we rest totally in the work of Christ. Now this is talking about spiritual work. Spiritual work. Now, if I was going to get missed here, going to what we're going to be doing Sunday in the second and third book chapters of Revelation, and so many people will work, and they will their churches will have that, and we're going to study only two churches. In the seven churches, made it. All the others did not make it. So you want to be able to make it by just resting spiritually on the Lord. This is for believers only. Now, verse 10. So here's verse 10. For the one who has entered. This is an aorist, which means that this rest has entered now forever. Forever. For the one who has entered forever. He, that is his God's rest. Entered, the one who has entered his God's rest. But himself also rests from his works as God did from his works. So, for the one who entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. Now, I'm going to read a few points from Dr. Ron Meyerman. He was a wonderful teacher and wonderful work, and especially his feet of Hebrews. But let's take a look now at Ron Meyerman on faith rest. Now, most of you with me have studied it with Bob Thieme, but here we'll look at it with Ron Meyerman. One, faith rest is belief in the veracity of God, His Word, His perfect grace provision, His promises He teaches concerning Himself and His relationship to us. There is no such thing as blind faith from God's point of view. All right, let's go look at point two. Faith rest. Faith rest means the believer ceases from the working principle and relaxes in the security of God's essence. So that's the place that all of us want to be in. Now three, faith rest requires that we know God and His promises and that we appropriate these in our personal lives. You want to get this day by day in your life. Four, faith rest is not passive or intolerance. We change what we can. We rest what we cannot change and do, just put into God's plan. 5, faith rest is never stagnant. It is never stagnant. Faith, continuing point 5, faith is always active in the now. Hence the emphasis is on today in your life. The inherent, the implication is that there will always be something for which the believer is to trust and rest totally in the Lord. 6, faith rest is moment by moment trust in the divine operating assets that age for the age which you live. Hence such statements as Paul, I live for faith in Galatians, or we walk or conclude our lives by faith, or Romans 14, whosoever is not of faith is sin. So now point seven, faith in Christ's work at Calvary. Faith in Christ's work in Calvary. Salvation, John 3:16, Acts 16:32-31. Faith is God's written word, assurance, acknowledgement. Faith in Christ's word, truth. Faith in Christ's truth. 2 Peter 3:18. And then finally 8, 3 biblical illustrations of faith rest. 3 biblical illustrations of faith rest. We're going to look at David, Daniel, and Joseph. Daniel in 1 Samuel 17. I'm sorry? David. 1 Samuel 17, refused human dynamics in fighting Goliath. Look at 17:38-39, where he refuses Saul's armor. He knew the battle was the Lord's. Chapter 17, verse 47. He rests in divine provision as he rushes into the battle, as to hitting his enemy. Chapter 17, verse 48. So the first one is David. Next one, Daniel. Daniel in Babylon refuses the provision of Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel 1:7. And act tantamount with treason and punishment by death. Daniel was resting in God, in God's provision, and ends up in favor of the whole court. Chapter 1, 19 through 21. And then thirdly, Joseph. Before he dies in Egypt, extends an oath from the Jews that they will not let his bones rot there, but carry them to Palestine. Chapter Genesis 50:25. He rested in God's promise that he would deliver the children of Israel from the bondage of Egypt. And you can compare other places such as Genesis 15:13-15, Exodus 13:19. Hebrews 11, 22. Therefore, let us be diligent. Let's look at the verse 11. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11. Therefore, let us be diligent, hasten to enter that rest. So that, I love those in the Bible, so that no one will fall following the same example of disobedience. These Jews are warned against the sin of unbelief. Now, we have noted the warnings. Now let's close. Let's close chapter four. Note the encouragement of this chapter. So, Hebrews chapter 4, the closing is going to be dealing with the encouragement. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest. Let us be diligent. Verse 14, therefore, let us hold fast our confession. And then 4:16, therefore, let us draw near to the throne of grace. Let us be diligent. Let us draw near fast. Let us draw near. So these are very important aspects we want to have in regard to this in our life. This is referring to every believer in the church age. Let us be diligent. Let us be diligent. He hastened, are eager, are be diligent. This Greek word is for the familiar verse in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself, appeared to God as a workman who is not need to be ashamed, accordingly handling the word of truth. So here is in Hebrews chapter 4:11 in the warning, in this encouragement, the warning as the generation of Moses in wilderness. But now in chapter 4, verse 14, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as a dividing of the soul and the spirit, and both joints and marrow, are able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. R.B. Thiem has said this hundreds of times, thousands of times, beginning his sermon, and I started it and learned it, got it in my heart, and it became part of my life. Okay. The Word of God, our spiritual food for our lives. The Word of God is our spiritual food for our lives. The nourishment of the soul by we are blessed exceedingly abundantly above all that we can think or ask or think. Apart from the Word of God, there would be no daily living of any strength and no capacity for the soul of a living. There is our capacity of life that is alive and available to our every generation of the believers, and alive and two-edged sword, and piercing as far as to the division of the soul and spirit. What I want to do is take a look at the soul. Let's take a look at the soul. We're looking at the line, and alive and two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of the soul and spirit. Let's look at the spirit, the soul. Now, first of all, the soul is the real you. That's who you are. So now let's take a look. One, Homo sapien, or mankind, that is the real person, is located in their soul. Whatever else is going on, the real person is what's going on in their soul. The real person is not what is observed by others around you, or even by yourself when you look in a mirror. The real you is located in your soul. Now, look at Genesis chapter 2. Genesis 2. Then the Lord God formed man of the dust from the ground and breathed into their nostrils the life of the breath of life. And man became a living being. Genesis 2:7. Then the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The human body is only temporary residence, a temporary home. The real you for all eternity is your soul. Point two. The soul has essence. The soul has essence, invisible, immaterial. It is invisible, it is immaterial. This is why the Bible says that man was created in the image of God. God has essence, which is invisible and immaterial. The soul is located somewhere in the cranium, and this is the most protected area of the human body. There is a reason for that. The real you is in that area. However, if your skull was opened by this in the morning, we could not see this characteristics. They are there. They are real. They are you. But again, they are invisible and material. Now, subpoint one. Let's look at yourself, your soul. Self-conscience. Self-conscience means you are aware of your own existence. You are aware of your own existence. You know something about yourself. Your name, rank, and serial number in a military concept. Your color of your hair, color of your eyes. You know that you exist, that you are aware of your existence, and the real you is distinguished from animal immaterial that you see around. Even a baby is aware of their difference. Animals do not have the same self-consciousness that we do. Angels have it. that it is a part of the angelic conflict. But no lower creature opposes possesses a soul in the sense that we do. God has, angels have, and we have. Okay. Mentality. The mentality of the soul is divided up into two parts, called the heart, called the mind. Both of these make up the soul. Subpoint three, volition or free will. Volition or free will. Free will was created in man in order to extend the angelic conflict. The creation of man was for the purpose of demonstrating that Satan's objection to the lake of fire is not valid. That's what Satan did. He objected them that it is not valid, and to invalidate Satan's objections. Man was created and given the same free will that all the angels possessed at one time. Now, subpoint four, emotion. Emotion is the responder to what you have in your soul. Now, all of these require a couple of hours under each one, but I'm just giving you the concept. Five, sin nature. The sin nature, which was or is not created by God, but acquired by God, but by man, through negative volition from Adam. Every woman has a sin nature, but it is the male who possesses it and passes it on to the next generation. Now, let me just say, I think one of the great indications of how close we are to the rapture is where man is today. Man just cannot think, handle himself at all, thinking at all. Now, point three. The Bible distinguishes between two inner parts of man. Two inner parts of man. Soul and spirit. Soul and spirit. The original man, Adam, was trichotomous, body, soul, and spirit. But after Adam and Eve committed sin, they became dichotomous, which is called a soulish man or a natural man. 1 Corinthians 2:14, Jude 19. When Adam sinned, he lost his human spirit. After salvation, man was given a human spirit, so that the believer is said to be trichotomous, having a body, a soul, and a spirit. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Okay. Point four. Now, this is so important. Only the soul, not the body, was made in the image of God. Genesis 1:26-27, Genesis 2:7. Not the same essence that God has, but the same type of essence, immaterial and invisible. Now, point five. The soul must be saved because of the presence of spiritual death. the soul must be saved because of spiritual death in the form of personal sins. The sin nature resides in the soul, and therefore this soul must be saved. Must be saved. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Romans 5, 12. Ephesians 2, 1, which we've studied, tells us that we are born with a sin nature. The sin nature is in the soul. Therefore, spiritual death resides in the soul. The exception being, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ at the point of the virgin birth. Okay? Point six. Now, the battle in your soul is vital to understand. The battle in your soul. The war in your soul, that is in the battle of your soul and your human spirit, the Holy Spirit, is the place of battle with your soul. Galatians chapter 5, 16 through 18. The battle is between your human spirit and the Holy Spirit. It's between really the sin nature and the Holy Spirit. Seven. The soul, containing the sin nature, is the area of the worst area type of sinning. The worst type of sinning, namely mental attitude sins, such as pride, and jealousy, and so forth. 8. The soul also is the area of capacities of life. 7, it's the place of personal sins. 8, it is the place of capacity for life, love. 1 Samuel 18:1, 1 Peter 1:22. This includes capacity for freedom that many are losing in America today. Many are lost already throughout the world, and it's going to get worse in history. That's why I think we're close to the time of the rapture. This, is, of course, includes all the other capacities in your life. Now, point 9. Physical death. Physical death for the departure of the soul from the physical body. Job chapter 27, 8. Job 27, 8. Psalm 16, 10. Psalm 16, 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8. 2 Corinthians 2, 8. Physical death for the departure of the soul from the physical body. Now, point 9. We'll close with this one as far as this study. Point 9. I'm sorry? I just gave you point 9. Oh, okay, I did. I see what I was doing. 2 Corinthians 5, 8, and 9. The soul is the battleground of the spiritual battle. The soul is the battleground of the spiritual battle. Flesh versus the Holy Spirit becomes the battleground of the soul. Romans chapter 8, verse 6. In fact, let's turn to it. Romans chapter 8, verse 6. Romans 8, 6 and 7. 8, 6 and 7. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. But, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. So very important. Okay, now let's go back to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as a division of the soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intents of the heart. What the Word of God is stated here in Hebrews 4:12. Let's take a look at it. One, the Word of God is alive. The book that goes into your Bible is alive. It is not dead. It is not stagnant. It is His Word, not separated from His being. Look at Psalm 138. Psalm 138. All right, Psalm 138, verse 2. I will bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your loving kindness and your truth. For you have magnified our word according to your name. Now, since His word is alive and is from God, it will accomplish its word. The word of God will accomplish all that it's designed for. Now, point two. God's word is active. Point one, it is alive. Point two, it is active or effective or is useful activity. Useful in the plan of God. It is God who makes His word effectual, able to get the word, the job done. Three, the word of God is penetrating. The word of God is penetrating. The word penetrates and exposes problem of the mind. Joints and marrow refers to His word being outward or external, and that which is inward. His word gets right to the center of it. And then finally, four, God's word is able to judge. God's word is able to judge our thoughts and intents. This refers to every thought of our soul. Now, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 4. Let's go to verse 13. Hebrews 4, verse 13. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are opened and led bare to the eyes of you with whom we have to do. God sees all and everything that is His known, unknown, unseeable things. Some things we like, and some things we don't like, that will go through our souls. Some things we think, some things we don't, and don't tell anybody. Secondly, God clearly sees our truly of our thoughts. The truth is that God knows every thought that we may have. This is why we should desire to control our thoughts and be honest in all our thoughts. And the frightening thing is that to God, we are responsible to every thought. We are responsible to Him for the thoughts that we get. Okay, now we come to verses 14 and 15. We come face to face. Verses 14 and 15. To be honest in regards to our acknowledgement, our confession, our confession. 14, therefore. I love that word, therefore. Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Okay, first we speak of Jesus Christ. First we speak of Jesus Christ. He is a great high priest. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, so first thing about Him is, He is the great high priest. Secondly, He has passed through the heavens. He's passed through the heavens. Three, He is the Son of God. He is the Son of God. And thirdly, we are service to Jesus Christ. We are priest. We are His priest. And we are able, we are to hold fast to our confession to Jesus Christ. We'll come to that. Okay, therefore, let's take a look at that. Therefore, introduces the exhortation of the fact that Jesus Christ is our priesthood. Now, to the Gentiles in the church age are not as overwhelmed with Jesus being the high priest. We're just not overwhelmed with it today. But as you grow in the Word of God, you will become overwhelmed with Jesus Christ being the priest. Therefore, since we have a great high priest, in His ascension, He returned to the Father. Now as the first, let me stop here a minute. Thank you. Therefore, since we have a great high priest, in His ascension, He returned to the Father. Now, as the first perfect human being, glorified human being, He was elevated at the pinnacle of the priest, become the high priest, but the great priest, because of who and who He was, the priest, but because of all He did on the cross, He became high, great, great priest. So He became the great high priest. Therefore, since we have a great high priest, who has passed through the heavens? Well, could spend hours here, but let's don't. Because of His own sacrifice, which of course Aaron, when through atoning sacrifice over and over, while Christ passed through the suffering sacrifice, but one time. So I just think Aaron was a high priest, had to do it over and over. Jesus Christ, His high priest, became one time. He was humanity. He was the Son of God. He presents God to man and man to God, who has passed through the heavens from earth to center heaven. Now, you don't need to turn there, I think you know, but Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens, plural, and the earth. The Word of God reveals there are at least three heavens. 2 Corinthians 12:2-14. 2 Corinthians 12:2-4. Heaven is the open space or firmament or expanded area. The first heaven is the atmosphere, weather, wildlife, so on. Deuteronomy 28:23. Second heaven is the area of the outer space, the stars. The second heaven was created and designed for special purposes like miracles, great events like in Exodus, great events like the cross, and the second advent. There is no such thing as the rapture being a place of great suffering, one of these places. The third heaven is the abode of God and is sometimes referred to as the mountain of the north. The mountain of the north, Isaiah 14:13. I've studied that a long time ago. We spent some time on it. Now, what I was saying by the first part was the rapture was just, it happened. It was just boom, one day it was gone. That's what happened. So there was no third heaven, no second heaven involved. Now, you have to think heavenly, but God is not and cannot dwell in one place in heaven. We know that. We know that. But Jesus is a real person with a body. He was ascended to heaven in the third heaven. And this is where God, Jesus, abides and communicates with God. One, God's throne is said to, in the Word of God, in the third heaven. God's throne is said to be in the third heaven. Psalm 103:19, Matthew 5:34. Secondly, God is greater than all three heavens. God is greater than all three heavens. 1 Kings 8:27-30, and 2 Chronicles 6:10-30. Yes, I will. God is greater than all three heavens. 1 Kings 8:22-30, and 2 Chronicles 6:10-30. Three, all the heavens are the creation of God. All the heavens actually are the creation of Jesus Christ. All the heavens are the creation of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4:10. Ephesians 4:10. And four, the destiny of the church. The destiny of the church, the destiny of the church, Hebrews chapter 12:22. I'm saying it that is in the third heaven. The destiny of the church is the third heaven. Hebrews 12:22. John 14:1-3. 1 Corinthians 6:3. Angels can go to all three heavens. Job 1:2. Angels can go to all three heavens. Now, take a look. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, this includes the ascension and session of Jesus Christ. This includes the ascension and session of Jesus Christ. Let's note a few things. One, the resurrection body of Jesus Christ was capable of space travel from earth to the third heaven. By the way, you will be able to. Continuing, as a result, he came to seat at the right hand of God the Father. But Jesus Christ ascended into the presence of the Father in his resurrected body. Jesus Christ is totally unique. He was appointed high priest on the earth, on the cross. No high priest can have any desired result of his death, but by the bona fide sacrifice, Jesus Christ was the only one who was qualified. Let me just repeat all of this for you, please. No high priest can have any result of his death, but by the bona fide sacrifice, and Jesus Christ was the only one who was qualified to offer himself as his sacrifice, and he became the first high priest. Two, the ascension and session. The ascension and session of Jesus Christ formed the basis of victory in the angelic conflict. I didn't want to spend one of our nights just on ascension and then another one under session, so let's just date some of the things that are fit on both of them. Okay, both of them, Christ formed the basis of the victory of the angelic conflict, Hebrews chapter 1, 5-13. Three, the ascension and session of Christ became a new sphere of the angelic conflict. And while the tribulation is horrible time on earth, which lots of obvious angelic fighting will go on take place, the church age is the intensified stage of the angelic conflict, not the tribulation. Four, the ascension and session of Jesus Christ became a new sphere of operation footstool. Psalm 110:1. This is my paper in the Dallas Seminary graduate. It's quoted three times. The operation footstool is quoted three times. Luke 20, 42 and 43. Acts 2, 33 and 34. Hebrews 1, 14. Now, point 5. The second advent of Christ at the end of tribulation and before the millennium will conclude Operation Footstool. It will be end. It will be over. Daniel 7, 13 and 14. Daniel 7, 13 and 14. Zechariah 13, 2. Zechariah 13, 2. Colossians 2, 15. Colossians 2, 15. And one coming up, Revelation 20, 1 through 3. And 6, the ascension and session completes the glorification of Christ in hypostatic union. The ascension and session completes the glorification of Jesus Christ in hypostatic union. Both of those combined solves the hypostatic union. And finally, 7, the ascension and session of Jesus Christ explain the uniqueness of the church age. The ascension and session of Jesus Christ explains the uniqueness of the church age. John 7, 37 through 39. John 7, 37 through 39. And therefore, we'll begin with this point next Wednesday night. Any questions?
Yes. Herman, what was the scripture that you quoted that said that only God's soul was in the image of man?
Yes.
No, what was it when there was
scripture? Oh, just a moment. All right, the fourth point. Now, I said this is important. Only the soul, not the body, was made in the image of God. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. Genesis chapter 1, 26 and 27. And chapter 2, verse 7. Chapter 2, verse 7. Okay? I'm sorry? The second one was Genesis 2. I only had the two. Genesis 1, 26, 27. And Genesis 2, verse 7. Okay, thank you. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just love the Word of God. We learn so much about Jesus Christ. We learn so much about ourselves in our relationship with Jesus Christ. How and why we live as we do, day in and day out. Why things do not worry us on the go on in history, because we are with Jesus Christ. We thank you so much for our study, Father. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.